We'll begin with a prayer. Lord Jesus, you have promised that where two or three are gathered together in your name, you will be in their midst. And we're gathered together in spirit this evening. We pray that you be with us. Pray that you open our hearts and make them receptive to the word which you've given us and strengthen our faith in you as we study it. We pray this in your name. Amen. We'd like to begin, as we normally do, by welcoming those who are worshiping with us via the speakerphones, which is almost the whole congregation this evening, and also those of you who are far flung from our beautiful land here and are receiving the CDs and listening to the sermons through them. And I'd like to invite you all to open your Bibles with us to Joshua chapter 2. We're going to be looking at verses 8 through 11 this evening, and we have here a section of Scripture that is just extremely precious. One of these very, very precious gems. I'd like to read the verses through first and then go back and take a few thoughts from them that the Holy Spirit has given us during the week. So we're in Joshua chapter 2. I'm going to read verses 8 through 11, which has to do with the two spies and Rahab the harlot. And before they were laid down, she, that's Rahab, came up unto them upon the roof. And she said unto the men, I know that the Lord hath given you the land, and that your terror is fallen upon us, and that all the inhabitants of the land faint because of you. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you when ye came out of Egypt, and what ye did unto the two kings of the Amorites that were on the other side Jordan, Zion and Og, whom ye utterly destroyed. And as soon as we had heard these things, our hearts did melt. Neither did there remain any more courage in any man because of you. For the Lord your God, he is God in heaven above and in earth beneath. The words of Rahab the harlot. A first fruit of autumn. And for those of you who have bulletins in front of you, I'm speaking about the picture that we have on the cover there. It's a striking, beautiful picture when you see it in color. There is a story behind the picture. The nature photographer and his wife were walking through the woods, camera in hand, looking for some beautiful autumn colors that they could take pictures of. But it was early in the season yet, and the colors were coming late, so they saw nothing. And they walked and they walked and they walked. And then finally, all of a sudden, there it was. One strikingly beautiful orange-red leaf nestled in the underbrush and lying on the forest floor. All the more precious because it was there all alone. The camera clicked. A beautiful picture was born to be shared with others who weren't there and some who never could be. And that one picture made the trip all worthwhile. Taken by nature, wildlife, landscape photographer John Smithers, and used with his permission, I would very much encourage you to look upon his website and spend some hours there. There are fantastically beautiful photographs there. Nature and God speaking through the volume of nature. So we see this one beautiful leaf lying on the floor of the forest all alone. And there's a spiritual lesson here for sure in that. This evening in Joshua chapter 2, we're seeing a spiritual first fruit from the Gentiles. Rahab the harlot. The miracle is recorded in John chapter 2. Joshua sent two spies to spy out the land and making special mention of Jericho. And when these two spies came to Jericho, the last thing they ever expected to find was someone who had faith in the living God. There were no churches there. There were no missionaries there. As far as they knew, no one in Jericho had ever seen a printed word of Scripture. The gospel had not been taught in the city. But all of a sudden, there she was. Rahab the harlot, a splash of brilliant color, as it were, in a dull and boring place. And she said unto the men, I know that the Lord hath given you the land. And this knowledge, as we have seen, is more than a head knowledge. It was a knowledge that was rooted in her heart. And this was why she was willing to put her life on the line and risk everything she had to hide the spies safely under the stalks of flax which she had laid upon the roof of her house. One of God's elect among the heathen. We see here the tremendous power of the Holy Spirit at work. Just as so many years before this, Abraham had sent a servant out to find a bride for his son Isaac, so the Heavenly Father sends the Holy Spirit into the world to find a bride for his only begotten son, Jesus Christ. And the Spirit finds her, through his power converts her, and brings her to the marriage altar at the last day to be a perfect and fitting bride for the only begotten Son of God. The question we have, of course, is this. How did Rahab the harlot ever come to faith? This much we know. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. But how did Rahab ever come into contact with the word of God? Ruth the Moabitess came into contact with the word through her marriage. Naaman the leper came into contact with the word of God through a little girl that he had taken captive and given to his wife as a servant. But what about Rahab the harlot? How did the Holy Spirit give the word to her? We simply don't know. Was it perhaps through an angel? Who knows? There were no Sabbaths observed in Jericho where she lived. There were no scriptures available there. There were no prophets preaching and sounding forth the message. But somehow through a miracle of the Holy Spirit, the word of God came to Rahab and she was converted. The Almighty God is not restricted to the use that he makes us responsible for. How can they hear without a preacher? Well, that's as far as we're concerned. But if there is no preacher, God can do it another way. As we mentioned, maybe through an angel, maybe he came and talked with her directly. But certainly we see the Holy Spirit involved here. The role of the Holy Spirit has not been preached upon nearly enough in our own generation. It is the Holy Spirit's responsibility to bring the bride to Jesus Christ. To put it crassly, it's the Holy Spirit's job. This is what the Heavenly Father has held him responsible for. Just as Abraham did the servant for the wife of Isaac. You, Holy Spirit, you go into the world. You seek out the elect children of God, the bride of Christ. You convert her, them. You bring them, you all together as a perfect bride for my son, at the last day. And we can be very, very sure that the Holy Spirit is not going to make any mistakes. Nor is he going to miss anyone. At the last day, every chair at the banquet table will be filled. At the marriage altar, everyone who makes up the bride of Jesus Christ, all of God's elect, chosen, by the way, from before the foundation of the world, are going to be there. The Holy Spirit will see to that. This is the comfort that the Holy Spirit would give each of us this evening. Rahab the harlot does not stand alone. She is a representative person, in a very real way, representative of every single one of God's elect. You have an inheritance which is uncorruptible in heaven. It fades not away, and it's reserved for you. It's got your name on it, and you're going to receive it. Why? Because you're kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed at the last day. That's the comfort you and I've got. That's the comfort Rahab had. The same power that converted her is the power that converts us. Now, we are amazed in Scripture very, very often at stark contrast. Consider the contrast, for example, here of Rahab the harlot with the generation of the children of Israel that has just perished during the last 40 years in the wilderness. Look at all of the privileges that those people enjoyed. They not only heard God, but they were eyewitnesses of his power. They were slaves down into Egypt when God came into Egypt and sent 10 plagues or strokes upon the land. And they were eyewitnesses. They were there. They saw these things. When they escaped from Egypt, they walked through the dried up waters of the Red Sea with a wall of water on the left and a wall of water on the right. And they looked back. And they saw the most powerful army in the world, their enemy, Pharaoh and his chosen chariots, destroyed by the waters of the Red Sea. They saw that. When they left Egypt, they came to Mount Sinai. They were eyewitnesses of the power of God on that mountain. Every morning, they gathered manna from heaven. They drank water from the rock that was smitten. They had all these things. Rahab had none of that. But these people fell in unbelief, and Rahab was converted. They did so very little with so very much. And she, by the grace of God, did so very much with so very little. Not only a contrast with the godless generation of the children of Israel, but a contrast with her own contemporaries, her neighbors, and the ones who were living in that powerful city of Jericho. Listen carefully to her words. For we have heard, that's we, not I, they all heard about it. We have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you when ye came out of Egypt. Now, granted, they didn't have television, they didn't have computers, they didn't have the internet. But that doesn't mean that they had no contact with what was going on in the rest of the world. They did. There were ships sailing across the seas in those days. There were caravans going from the east over to the west constantly, and news traveled relatively very, very quickly. What was done at the Red Sea was not done in a corner. And when the most powerful army on the face of the earth was destroyed by the Almighty God under the waters of the Red Sea, the story got around. It certainly came to Jericho. We have heard this. We heard the report of what God did for you down there. Not only that, in their most recent history, what you did under the two kings of the Amorites that were on the other side of Jordan, Zion and Og, whom you utterly destroyed. Zion and Og were two very, very powerful, powerful kings. And God destroyed them. And they were just across the river from the Canaanites. And the Canaanites heard about that. What effect did it have? As soon as we had heard these things, our hearts did melt. Neither did there remain any more courage in any man because of you. For the Lord your God, he is God in heaven above and in earth beneath. Mark the contrast again. You know, when you stand where these people stood, and you see these mighty acts of God, even if you're not eyewitnesses, when you've heard about them, there's one of two roads then you can take. There's the road that Rahab took by grace, summed up in the saying, if you can't beat them, join them. If you can't fight against the Almighty God and win, then join him. Accept his offer of peace, submit to his son, and serve him. That's one road. You can only take that by the power of the Holy Spirit. That's the road that Rahab the harlot took. The other road is to fight. Even though you know you're never going to win, even though you know no one ever can stand up to the Almighty God, out of anger, you fight. And that's what these people of Jericho were going to do. Now, God had said unto Israel, back in Deuteronomy chapter 2, verse 25, this day will I begin to put the dread of thee and the fear of thee upon the nations that are under the whole heaven, who shall hear report of thee, and shall tremble and be in anguish because of thee. Even if it didn't work any spiritual change in them, it did put fear in their hearts. And this is something that we don't hear enough about in our own day either. Every child of God is a victor. And the victory that Jesus Christ won over all of his enemies, he gives to us. And we don't have to be afraid of the devil or any of his wicked ones. And if the truth be told, they're the ones that are afraid of us. And if they don't realize it now, they will realize it at the last day. Now, there's a warning here that every one of us would do well to take to heart. Rahab only heard these things, and she believed. But that generation of Israel who had seen all these things did not believe. They fell in unbelief. And the contemporaries of Rahab in Jericho who had heard of all these things didn't believe either. The natural man, the Holy Spirit tells us, the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them. Why? Because they're spiritually discerned. And a person can't understand this unless the Holy Spirit gives you eyes that can see and ears that can hear. Now, the key question tonight is this. What made Rahab any different from her contemporaries living in the city of Jericho? And I don't know how many people were there. But let's say there were 10 million. And of the 10 million people that lived there, there's only one that we know of at this point, only one who was converted and came to Jesus Christ in faith. All of the others rejected. They heard the same things Rahab heard, the same reports. One accepted, the others all rejected. What was different about Rahab? And there was only one thing different about her. The one thing that made her different from anyone else was not that she was more intelligent. Not that she had more education than they did. Not that she was born and raised in a different location than they were. None of that stuff made her any different. The one thing that made her different was this. She was chosen by God. That's the only thing that made her any different. In every other way, she was just exactly like those who perished and went down into the fiery pit. And her choosing by God, her election, her predestination, the scripture uses these different terms, it took place before the foundation of the world. There was nothing in her that God saw that made her any better, any different than anyone else. This was all done before the foundation of the world. And this is the comfort you and I have also. We were chosen by God before anything was even created. We were chosen by God way back in eternity. And nothing that has happened or will happen in time is ever going to change that. The wicked one, the devil, who was created good, by the way. He was created after Rahab was elected or chosen, and after you and I were elected, chosen. Now, we predate all that. It goes back to eternity. That's the comfort we have. Now, this doctrine is told us and taught us for only one reason also. And that reason is not to start asking questions, well, what about all these other people? Why didn't God choose them? Or why did he choose me? We're not supposed to ask those questions. The secret things belong to the Lord our God, and we had better well leave them right there. The reason God revealed the doctrine of election to us is for our comfort. So that you and I can know for certain that we're going to be at the right hand of God at the last day. We are going to be a perfect bride for his only begotten Son. And we're going to live forever with him in his kingdom of glory. And nothing can stop it. Why? Not because we're so strong, my friends, because we aren't. It's because God chose us from before the foundation of the world to be his. It's because his Son came and suffered and died for our sins and gave us his righteousness, and it's because the Holy Spirit seeks us out, dwells within us, perfects us, which is a miracle if ever there was one, and is going to bring us at the last day to the marriage altar. That's the reason. Now, as you study Scripture, you learn conclusively that the elect are very, very few in number. They stand alone very, very often. Look at Rahab, the harlot, representative of God's elect. Listen to her words. I know that the Lord hath given you the land, and that your terror is fallen upon us. She didn't say, we know that the Lord hath given you the land, because the rest of them did not. She said, I know that. And she didn't say that the terror of God is fallen upon her. But she was one of the people. I know that the Lord God hath given you the land and that your terror is fallen upon us. They are few in number. Now, there are not very many people in our world today, in our country at least, that believe this. Because the churches, a lot of times, are packed full. And to the superficial eye, it looks like there are many, many, many believers in Jesus Christ. But the truth of the matter is that, as it always has happened, goats mingle in with the sheep. Hypocrites infiltrate the church, and their number is legion. So while the physical eye sees one thing, the spiritual eye sees quite another. Filth and corruption pervading the churches of the land. And the elect are very, very precious few. And at least in spirit, they're outside the camp. Can't be saved inside of it. Some of them may be members of the organized church, but in spirit, they've got to be outside the camp. They're not going to make it. They're isolated also from each other very, very often. The Son of God said that he came to die, and this is in John 11:52, not for that nation only, but also that he should gather together in one the children of God that were scattered abroad. It is God's way. And for sure, as he says, it's true, my thoughts are not your thoughts, and my ways are not your ways, saith the Lord. All of us, I think, would really like to have all of the salt together in one shaker. Wouldn't it be nice to have all, for all of our friends, all true believers in God, all together in one place? Wouldn't that be nice? Well, someday that's going to happen, but it hasn't happened yet. And God takes the salt and dumps it into the soup and the boiling water, and the salt is scattered abroad. The experience of David is far from unique. When he says in Psalm 102, I am like a pelican in the wilderness. I am like an owl of the desert. I watch and I'm as a sparrow alone upon the housetop. In my younger days, I wasn't impressed with very many verses of Scripture, but by the grace of God, this was one that I was impressed with. And I never forgot it after the first time I read it or heard it. For those of us who have been born and raised in what we call here the Coulee region, which is just filled with intense natural beauty all four seasons of the year. And the value of nature is always open before us. Which one of us hasn't seen a sparrow sitting all alone by itself upon a housetop? And then you think of this. This is what David said, this is what I am. All alone. And then very often we find ourselves in the same situation. And the very loneliness that we have as children of God only proves the genuineness of the faith that the Holy Spirit has given us in our heart. You know, it's easy to go along with the crowd when you've got other people around you that believe exactly the same way you do and live the same way you do. That's easy. Devil's children do that all the time. But to stand alone, all alone, surrounded by others who do not believe what you do and do not walk the way you walk, that is a rare sight. And yet here we have Rahab the harlot doing just exactly that. And when you look at Hebrews chapter 11, see all these giants of faith there? Which one of them had it any different? Who did Abel talk with? Who did Enoch talk with? Who did Noah have? to give any spiritual enlightenment. Oh, there were a handful, but not many. What about Joseph, down there alone in Egypt, separated from his fathers and his brothers who'd sold him into slavery? And he stood firm. What about Moses? What about Gideon? What about Elijah? Elijah cried out to God, "I'm the only one left. You don't have another believer on the face of the earth. I'm the only one left here, and now they're seeking my life to take it away." Well, we know that that wasn't true. Now, there were 7,000 in Israel that had still not bowed the knee to Baal, but my friends, they were hidden. Elijah didn't know where they were. He didn't even know they were there. As far as he was concerned, he was standing all by himself. Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, when they were thrown into the fiery furnace, Nehemiah. Think it not strange concerning the fiery trials which are to try you. And when we do have fellowship with the members of our family, thank God for that. But there are other times when we are separate and we are alone. The comfort we have here is that the loneliness will not last. Back to that leaf on the picture of the cover of the bulletin again. That beautiful, beautiful orangish red leaf resting all alone on the forest floor. But not for long. It was only a few days or a few weeks after that that other beautiful leaves fell down to be with the lonely one. And then there were many, not one. And so we look to the final harvest where we're not going to be standing alone either. We look for that day when the whole family of God, for the first time in all history, is going to be gathered together. That family that was scattered abroad, not only as far as space goes, but also as far as time goes. It started in the Garden of Eden. It's not going to end until the last day, and we've gone about 6,000 years so far. And God's elect are scattered abroad through 6,000 years, and in every country under the earth, under the sun. But one day, at the last day, we're all going to be together, the whole family together for the first time, and it's going to last forever. And the Son of God at that day is going to destroy every single one of our enemies. Never again will we be persecuted. Never again will we be tempted. We'll be living as a perfect bride for God's only begotten Son in all of His glory, living and reigning with Him and all the rest of His elect, the whole family together, in His kingdom of glory forever.